year was 30 AD. Thousands of Jewish pilgrims had come to Jerusalem from all over the world for the upcoming Passover festival. Many Jews came to Jerusalem a week before the Passover to ceremonially cleanse themselves and also to prepare for the Passover feast. Now, word had spread among the pilgrims that a young traveling rabbi, healer, prophet from Galilee was staying in Bethany in the home of Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. Bethany was a village just east of Jerusalem, and Jesus had stayed there the weekend prior to the Passover. And many people traveled to Bethany from Jerusalem, a distance of about 2 miles, to see the once dead but now alive Lazarus and the miracle healer named Jesus. And they returned to Jerusalem believing in Jesus' power to raise the dead back to life again. The people were under Roman oppression at this time, and patriotic fervor always was very great at the time of the Passover. And this year it was especially vigorous because Jesus was a national sensation. All Jews wanted a Messiah, a deliverer, someone who would deliver them from Roman oppression. The Romans maintained their power by killing any opposition, and they were extremely effective at doing so. But how could the Romans defeat someone who could raise the dead at will? And so Jesus raised nationalistic expectations with his powerful teaching and healing powers that were so great that he could even raise the dead back to life again. After observing the Sabbath from sundown on Friday to sundown on Saturday at Bethany, Jesus entered Jerusalem on Sunday morning, April 1, 30 AD. We call this Palm Sunday, and it was the first day of the last week of Jesus' earthly life. The people in Jerusalem and the Passover pilgrims were filled with messianic expectation. Would Jesus be their deliverer? Would Jesus be the one who would save his people from oppression? On that first Sunday morning, Palm Sunday, Jesus and his disciples approached Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives. He instructed two of his disciples to fetch him a donkey and its colt on which he would ride into Jerusalem. And Jesus was communicating to the Passover pilgrims that he was fulfilling the prophecy of Zechariah 9:9. That is, that Israel's future king would ride into Jerusalem on the colt of a donkey. And also by copying Solomon's entrance into Jerusalem when he was crowned as king. And as Jesus made his approach into Jerusalem, the crowds rightly interpreted his actions and they spread palm branches to create a sort of royal red carpet and acclaimed him as their Davidic king. The crowds were proclaiming Jesus and not Caesar as their king. And the entire city was fervent with these events. The Pharisees instructed Jesus to rebuke the crowds for their dangerous messianic exuberance, but Jesus refused to suppress their enthusiasm. Now, there were some Greeks among the Passover pilgrims. They wanted to meet with Jesus, and they did. We don't know what they asked Jesus, but we do know that Jesus responded by predicting his imminent death and describing it as the very purpose for which he had come. Then, astonishingly, a voice from heaven affirmed God's commitment to glorify God's name through the coming death of Jesus. And then Jesus went on to clarify what it was that awaited him: death by crucifixion as I'd like to read for you from John chapter 12, verses 32, where Jesus said these words, which will be the focus of our attention for this evening. "And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." Father, as we take just a few moments this evening to consider these words of Jesus, what it means to be lifted up and to draw all people to himself, I pray that you would help us to rightly understand and apply these words to our own lives. Amen. Now, what would you say if I told you that your car could defy gravity and roll uphill all by itself? Well, it can, at Spook Hill. The hill is in Lake Wales, Florida, and it's a magnetic hill or a gravity hill. And gravity hills can actually be found all over the world, and they continue to spur folklore and curiosity as cars appear to roll uphill when they are placed in neutral gear. And not only is Spook Hill one of our country's oldest known gravity hills, it's the only magnetic field, as far as we know, in the state of Florida. At Spook Hill, your car seems to coast uphill all by itself, but it is only an illusion. To many, Jesus' death on a cross was merely an illusion. Oh, they may agree that he really did die on the cross, but they deny that his death had any effect on anyone whatsoever. They argue that Jesus' death on the cross is just like the death of any other person. And I'd like to suggest that this passage that I want to focus on very briefly this evening teaches us several truths about Jesus' death on the cross. I want to use an outline that I'm taking from Robert Shannon's book called Sermon Outlines for Special Days. First, we feel the pull of the cross. We feel the pull of the cross. Now, we know about physical magnetism. It makes our electricity. We see it in the atom, the smallest thing we know, and we see it in the universe, the largest thing that we know. But Jesus was not talking about physical magnetism. We're familiar with personal magnetism. There are those to whom people are naturally drawn. There's some kind of a force, it seems, in their personalities, and people are somehow drawn to them. But that is not what Jesus is talking about. And then there's the magnetism of influence. People are drawn to power figures, such as political leaders or business leaders or actors and so on. But that is not what Jesus is talking about. Jesus is talking about spiritual magnetism. There's something that we experience every time we encounter the cross, whether in scripture or a sermon, a song, a picture, or even a thought. When Jesus said, "And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself," in John 12, 32, John went on to clarify what Jesus meant in the next verse. He said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. And what Jesus had in mind was actually revealed by him in John chapter 3, verse 14. And he said there, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up." Now, what was he referring to? Well, you go back to Numbers chapter 21. As the Israelites were wandering around in the wilderness, a bunch of serpents, snakes, came and attacked the people and gave them very fiery fevers. And Moses interceded with God on behalf of the people. And God told him to make a brass serpent and to put it on a pole and put it up outside the camp, and that anyone who looked at that brass serpent on a pole would see it and live. And Jesus was saying, in effect, If I am lifted up on the cross like that serpent, as a sin bearer, as the sin bearer, I will draw all who believe in me to myself in salvation. See, salvation occurs when people are drawn to Christ. It's not accomplished by driving people to Christ. It's not accomplished by luring people to Christ. It is only accomplished as people are drawn to Christ by His person and His work. Second, we contemplate the puzzle of the cross. We contemplate the puzzle of the cross. What draws people to Jesus is His being lifted up as our atonement. The word atonement occurs 90 times in the Bible, and every single one of those 90 times is in the Old Testament. Years ago, I should also say this word means reconciliation between God and people. That's what atonement means, reconciliation between God and people. Years ago, my pastor said that you could remember what atonement is and really what it means. Atonement is at one ment, as God makes Himself one with His people. Now, how does that happen? God sent Jesus into this world. Jesus lived a perfect life of obedience. He never, ever broke God's law. And then He went to the cross, and as you know, they almost certainly put the nails in Him when He was on the ground, and then He was lifted up from the earth, and He died to pay the penalty for our sin. The innocent made Himself a sacrifice on behalf of the guilty. The offended made Himself a sacrifice on behalf of the offenders. So many people do not understand the puzzle of the cross. They do not understand what God was doing in sending His Son Jesus to die on the cross. But we understand that Jesus died. He was lifted up to make us at one with God by dying on the cross and paying the penalty for our sin. And then third and finally, we experience the power of the cross. We experience the power of the cross. We see this in a number of ways. The cross is a powerful symbol. In ancient times, shortly after Jesus, the fish was a symbol for Christians, but it has long since been replaced by the cross. The cross is the most universally recognized symbol in all the world. The cross is a powerful truth. In the cross, we see how far sin went. Men killed the only perfect person who has ever lived. Men killed the Savior of the world. Men killed the Son of God. But the cross is also a powerful lesson. It shows us how far the love of God will go. The Apostle Paul spoke about this in Romans chapter 5, verses 7 and 8, where he wrote these words, "For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would even dare to die. But God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Paul goes even further in Romans chapter 8, where he said, "He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him for us all, how will He not graciously give us all things?" And then the cross is a powerful cleanser. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. As He was lifted up, His blood was shed, and it's the most powerful cleansing agent in all the world. And then finally, the cross is a powerful motivator. The cross moves us as nothing else can, to love God, to worship God, and to serve Him. So let us give thanks for Jesus' crucifixion for sinners. On that first Good Friday, on April 6, 30 AD, Jesus was lifted up on the cross and He died to pay the penalty for all our sin. You know, that is the only remedy for sin. There is no other remedy for sin. You get sick, you go to the doctor. Some of you have had cancer. You go to the doctor and they try one regimen of treatment. Maybe it works, maybe it doesn't. They try something else, something different. They hope that something will work. There is only one remedy for sin, and that is Jesus. So look to Jesus and let Him draw you to Himself in faith and repentance. And as He does so, you will find salvation in Him. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank You for what the work of Jesus. We thank You that He did indeed die on the cross, that He was lifted up from the earth, and that He did and does and will do draw people, all people, to Himself who look to Him as the people in the Old Testament look to that serpent on the pole. You said that if they look, they will see and live. And so I pray that You would help every one of us here tonight to look to Jesus in faith and in repentance so that we might have eternal life. And I pray all of this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.